It's going to be a biblical reminder of the goodness and the amazing mercy of God. So we're going to start reading in Exodus chapter 13. We're going to start reading at verse 17. I think you have that. Good job, Gabe. When Pharaoh let the people go, now this is already you've heard, okay? When Pharaoh let the people go, what's the story here? Story of God calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Okay, so they've been led out of Egypt by God with the human help of Moses. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them. And this verse 17 is a verse, and I've read this story probably hundreds of times, and I never saw this like I did today, or like I did this past week. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. The NIV says, though that way was shorter. And it just jumped out at me. It's like God had a plan, and very often God doesn't take us on the shortest route. Sometimes we think, well, I missed a turn somewhere. And sometimes we do, as humans, we miss turns. But sometimes God takes us on a route because He wants us to experience something on that route that we wouldn't experience on a shorter, seemingly more common sense type of route. Okay? So it goes on in verse 17, "For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So He took them on a specific route because he was about to do something. And He said He did it for a purpose. He said, because if I take them on the other route, the people will change their minds when they see war and they'll return to Egypt. Verse 18, "But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and all the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. So I'm sure, you know, let me rephrase that. My guess is they had their shields and their swords thinking, man, this is pretty cool. We're like an army. Because you have to understand, they had been slaves for 490 years. And so they're walking out of Egypt, and if you remember the whole story, the Egyptians are giving them all their wealth, and so they're leaving with lots of money that wasn't theirs, and they're equipped for battle. Verse 19, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." It was always there. The pillar of fire was always there at night. The pillar of cloud was always there by day. What did the pillar of fire and cloud represent? God's presence. He didn't leave them. He was there. He was with them all the time. So let's go down now to Exodus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh," now again, verse 3, "for Pharaoh," what's that first word? What is another word that it can be interchanged with that? God's doing this for Pharaoh because. Because is a word that's interchangeable with the word for. "Because Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." Verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses," so the Lord is directing Moses where to go and what to do. Are we tracking? He's guiding them through this process. And then God says, "Because Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." The title of today's reminder is "The Divine Setup the divine setup. Can you see here where God has set up the children of Israel? Does it seem like that to you? I'm telling you, God set them up. He took them the longer route to take them right up to the shore of the Red Sea. There was no escape route. There was nowhere to go. Verse 4, God speaking, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I," who's the I? "And I, God, will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Verse 5, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. They said, "What do we do? We just got rid of..." Many historians think that it was probably about 600,000 people that left Egypt. "We just gave away 600,000 free labor, 600,000 people's worth of free labor." And they said, we're not doing this. We're going after them." But remember, what did God say? He said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." It was God that provoked Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to say, "We've changed our minds." They didn't come up with that on their own. God did it. When the king of Egypt, the last part of verse 5, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Verse 6, "So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them." Verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God did it. I want you to think about this. Is God confused? He's never confused. He knows what he's doing all day, every day, from all eternity past to all eternity into the future. He will always know everything at all times perfectly. So here you have God saying, "Pharaoh," through Moses, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, finally says, "Okay, fine then, I'll let them go." He lets them go. God takes them the long way in order to trap them. So he takes them way out of the way that they could have gone to get to the destination he had in mind for the purpose of trapping them. And then he says, "Hey, Pharaoh, that was a stupid decision you made. Why don't you go get my people that I just set free?" See, I know I'm, from the Department of Redundancy Department here, okay? I know I'm going over this a lot, but I want us really, truly to get what's happening here. God is divinely setting up his own people. He set them free. Then he led them to a place where he trapped them. Then he said, "Hey, Pharaoh, go get them. Get your armies and go get them." "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly." Verse 9, "The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly." So the Bible says that they were armed for battle. They turned around and they saw the Egyptians like, we don't think we want these swords and shields. We don't think we want to fight. We've changed their mind. Felt cool. It's like the little kid with the new lightsaber for Christmas. Like, man, this is awesome, They got the swords and they got the shields, and they're thinking, man, this is awesome, until they thought, we might actually have to use these things. Verse When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Verse 12, "Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." They didn't want freedom. If it meant having to be stretched and having to come to a place where they really truly had to depend on God, they would rather have been slaves than to have been free and have to fight or to have to come to a place of faith. "Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again.'" It was a statement of faith. Had they already been delivered? No. "The Lord will fight for you," he said, "and you will have only to be silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Now, I want you to think about that. What did God tell Moses to tell the people? Okay, are you thinking about that? Think about the circumstance. There is no forward. The Red Sea is in front of them. There is no forward. They're trapped. There's no road. There's no highway. There's no evidence of anything in any way, shape, or form that God is saying, "I'm going to enable you now to do what I have just commanded you to do." Has anyone here ever experienced a scenario or a situation in your life where you knew God spoke to you, and at the same time you knew there was no way it was ever going to happen? Circumstantially speaking, how can this be? We can't do this. God's asked me to do the impossible. Exactly. Exactly. God is asking New Life Fellowship to do what is totally, utterly, and absolutely impossible. That's when Jesus shows up. That's when he comes, when he looks at us and he knows that we're looking back at him saying, "God, we can't do this." And he says, "That's true. That's accurate. That's correct. You can't do this. But I can." Every time I'm praying, every time I'm in church and I hear that, I think of a sound of a rushing mighty wind that came and filled the house where they were sitting. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." According to the Israelites' natural circumstances, it was impossible for them to move forward. And it was also, in that moment, it appeared impossible for them to even obey what God said. God commanded the people to move forward before he opened the Red Sea. So verse 16, "Lift up your staff," this is God speaking to Moses, "and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Verse 17, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them." there's a part of me just not being God, not knowing what he knows. You almost feel bad for Pharaoh. It's like, "You poor stupid chap, you had no clue. You had no clue what God was up to." Have you been in that place where you just felt the enemy nipping at your heels? It felt like he was right there. And that's what the Israelites felt like. Verse 17, and I, God, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. God baited the Egyptians. He goes on, verse 17, and I, God, will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. Do you see that ultimately it wasn't even about the Israelites? It was about God getting all the glory that he deserves to get. And if we can figure out our own circumstances, if we can figure out our own financial need, if we can figure out our own health issues, if we can figure out our own relationship issues, if we can figure out all this stuff that is beyond our reach, do we really need God? And I believe that's the dangerous area about where we are as the 21st century Western church. Because we say all the right things on Sunday mornings, but how we live our life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right up to the next Sunday morning is an indicator of the fact that we think we can figure this stuff out. We can do this. And if we get in a serious jam that our resources will not allow us to meet, then we start praying more fervently. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 19, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. So you see what happened? The angel's leading them right up to the shore of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are behind them. God says, okay, step in. Verse 20, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. That's what the angel did. First, God used the angel as a guide, and then he used him as a protector. I can't remember Hebrew somewhere. Forgive me, I can't remember exactly where it is. But the Bible talks about angels as being ministering spirits. God sent angels to serve us, to guide us, to protect us. The Holy Spirit fills us and does those things, but angels are the servants of God to step in and to do supernatural things very often, or almost always, when our eyes can't see. And coming, verse 20, and coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night long. And in the King James, it says that the cloud produced and or caused darkness on the Egyptian side, but it caused light on the Israelite side. There's no limit to God. There's no limit to who He is, to what He does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he did it for his people 6,000 years ago, in this case maybe 4,000 years ago, do you believe he still wants to be our guide and our protector and our provider right now in 2018? Do you believe that? I do. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down. Verse 24, and in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down in the Egyptian forces, on the Egyptian forces, and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Even the enemy realized, what in the world have we done? This is a battle we can't win. We can't win it. Do we believe that we're on the winning side. You're not convincing me. Do you believe we're on the winning side?
Yes.
Do you believe that God's word is true?
Yes.
Do you believe that He is fighting for us?
Yes.
Do you believe that God loves us so much that He will bring us to the absolute end of ourselves in order to reveal Himself? I believe that's what God's doing. I believe that's what God's doing. And the enemy wants us to respond in fear, but God wants us to respond in faith. You remember that one-liner you've heard me quote multiple times? Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. When we come to the place where we can begin to respond in faith, no matter what's going on in our lives, it absolutely blows up the fear in our lives. But it's not enough to say, I'm gonna confront this fear this one time. We got to do it that one time, and then we got to do it again the next time we hear that knock on the door, and we got to do it the next time we hear that knock on the door, and we have to keep doing it. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and that's a holy fear. It means an awesome respect. Total humble obedience. Man was like, okay, He's a big, big God, and I can trust Him. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. That's the last verse of Exodus 14. Well, immediately in Exodus 15, it goes into basically what is a biblically printed version of lyrics of the song that the Israelites sang when the Red Sea was now behind them and the Egyptians were floating up as corpses on the shore. And those 21 verses in Exodus 15 are the Israelites going, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did. But 24 hours earlier, they were saying to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? 24 hours earlier, they were bellyaching, they were whining, and they were afraid. And we have all bellyached, every one of us. We've all whined. We've all been in places of fear and doubt and unbelief. But God wanted them to sing that song on the other side when the Red Sea was in front of them and the Egyptian army was behind them and they had nowhere to go. God wanted them, even though He got His own glory for Himself because of what He did, He still wanted His people to believe in Him. Exodus 14, 17, and 18, you don't have to turn to it, Gabe. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host and his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I want to read one more passage before we conclude before I conclude this reminder today, this biblical reminder. John 11. Verses 1 through 4, very familiar passage in the Gospels. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, He said, Let's read that together. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." But he died. At least that's what everybody thought. I like the King James Version when they finally came to Jesus and said, "He's dead." He said, "He ain't dead. He's just sleeping." And the King James says, "By now he stinketh." Jesus takes stuff that stinks and breathes life into it. Circumstances that stink. Circumstances that are sour. Circumstances that are bad. Circumstances that seem hopeless. Circumstances that scare us all. And he said, "No, this isn't over. Your circumstances will tell you that it's over, but this ain't over." It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I don't know about you, but I want to be smack dab in the middle of stuff where Jesus has to show up. That's where I want to be. I want to be right in the middle of something where Jesus has to show up, because I'm tired of us trying to figure stuff out. Robbie and I have spent 29 years weaving in and out of, maybe we can figure this out. Oh, no, we can't. Oh, God, you've got it all figured out. Oh, maybe we can figure this out. Best 29 years of her life. And we are just in this place right now where we're going, Jesus is getting ready to show up. Jesus is getting ready to show up in your Red Sea moment. He's getting ready to show up in our Red Sea moment. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Is there anything in your life that seems like it's too late for Jesus to come? The proverbial corpse. It's too late. I thought God was going to do this, but I guess it's just too late. I guess he's not going to do it. Let's us, as individuals, sing the right song on the right side. Let's sing the right song of faith. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Is that your prayer? Is that your song? Can we stand this morning? I'd like to have the worship team come forward if they would. Can I tell you in absolute genuine sincerity that I'm excited about what Jesus is getting ready to do? Do you believe that? I am excited about what Jesus is getting ready to do. Can I tell you where he is chomping at the bit to show up? Among a body of believers that are one in him. Do you believe that? How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And I believe when we come together in unity and we begin praying one prayer with one voice, one mind, one heart, one focus, one vision, one drive to say, God, if you're going that direction, this family wants to follow you where you're taking us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are good. Lord, increase our faith. Do in us, Lord, what only you can do. God, this is a Red Sea moment. This is a Red Sea moment, Father. And the Egyptians are behind us, and the Red Sea is in front of us. But Lord, by your Spirit, in my spirit, through the mind's eye, through the eye of your Spirit in ours, Lord, I can just see that angel moving from the front as a guide and moving behind as a protector. And God, I believe your Spirit along with legions of angels are going to lead us forward because the Red Sea is about to open. And we got more steps on this journey. And we're going to rejoice in you, and we're going to praise you, and we're going to thank you, Father, and we're going to be faithful, and we're going to be obedient to respond to the things that you're laying on our heart. And God, I give you honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, amen.